Welcome, everybody. It's so very almost daunting and overwhelming to see the church full again. I have been had many, many months and weeks where you were behind the camera. And I know that there's some of you that are still there, so welcome to you. But it's just so good to see the church filling up. It's so good to see the gathering of the body of Christ. And I must say, you know, one of the things that I really wrestled with right throughout this COVID thing was that we would not lose the responsibility of meeting together, friends. You know, and I'm so grateful to see you coming back. And those of you that are online, if you're lying in bed, shame on you. Come to church. No, forgive me. I won't judge you. But if you've got a chance and an opportunity, you know, sometimes it's just great to pull the duvet up and put the video on. But let's find times together. I know some of you can't make it here, and I understand that completely. But it just really warms my heart to see you all, and welcome to you all. John, it's good to have you here, my buddy, all the way from Kaapstad. He brings about a bit of the Cape atmosphere into George, and we hopefully we do the same for you. But good to have you here, John. You're a great man. And others that are visiting us, welcome to you. It's good to see some faces back again. Nice to have you on the drums, buddy. But bless you. As we go on in worship, we always have an opportunity and a time to bring our offerings to the Lord. And I want to just invite you to do that now. If you're doing it online, there is our bank details on the website and also online right now. We have a little thing which is called SnapScan. If you use SnapScan at the door, and if you're old school and you like to use the baskets, they are here for you. So bless you. Let's spend a bit of time in worshiping the Lord with our offerings. Thanks.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. But every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah.
Lord, we just give you thanks for all that you bring to us. All that you give to us, Lord, it all belongs to you, and you allow us the privilege and the opportunity to participate in a small way to bring our offerings to you. So thank you, Lord, for all that you give. Thank you that we're reminded that all belongs to you. May we never forget that. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'd like to give you a lecture after the offering, not before the offering, in case you think I'm manipulating you. Because sometimes ministers say, right, you know, it's time for the offering. But we've already done the offering. But just to say, you know, one helpful exercise is that we always need to come before the Lord and see what we need to give. It's between Him and us and nobody else. And Deb and I always just do a little recon, especially now at the beginning of the new tax year, and just say, Lord, what is it that you've laid on our hearts to bring as an offering for this year? And then just to commit to it. And it's a simple thing. But it's also a beautiful thing, and it brings incredible blessing. We don't give to be blessed. We give because it's a commandment. Are we together? So I just wanted to say, if you'd like to just rethink, just re-pray, and just put that to the Lord and investigate on your hearts and come before Him with, you know, the amount that you want to give this year. It's not to the church, it's to the Lord. Okay, so that's my lecture on offering. For this morning, is that okay? And you'll forgive me for doing that. Yeah, and just again, you know, I say thank you so much for your faithfulness. I just found the Lord coming through, you know, month in and month out throughout the whole of COVID. We managed to run this church with no debt, and thank the Lord for that. And I trust that we'll do the same as we go into 2022. So we're on an exciting journey, as you know. We're moving towards a time when we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I shared with you last week that we are moving towards that time, and we're dealing with the issues and the challenges that Jesus faced as he moved towards the cross. And also, I'll be preaching out of Mark. And as you know, Andy Luke is also sharing the whole of the book of Mark. And so over the next 40 days, you've got this incredible resource. And let me tell you, it is an incredible resource that's for free. You just go to pastorandyluke.com and it's all there. And he's a great, solid teacher. So don't miss that teaching. Deb and I are following it on a daily basis. And it's been an incredible blessing to us as well. It's 6 minutes of your day. So how long do you take to brush your teeth, to have breakfast? You know, 6 minutes is not a long time to give some time. And you'll see that he will also unpack some things. And I will be also referring to them along the way. So if you hear me repeat some of the things that he's sharing, then good and well, you'll hear it twice. And that's a good thing. Is that okay? And so we're moving into the book of Mark, and we're going to be reading from chapter 1, from verses 9 to 13. And I've called this sermon this morning, The Desert Refinery. The Desert Refinery. And I think, you know, as we look at our world right now, all of us are finding ourselves in a place of kind of being in the desert. There's a lot going on. And we've been through COVID. We're going into a situation where there is an international crisis right in our space. There are things that are happening in our country. We are finding that, you know, the fuel price affects everything else. There's unemployment in our country. There are a lot of things that are being thrown at us at the moment. And it's almost like we're in a desert experience. And God, I believe, and that's the message for today, if you go out with nothing else, that he refines us in the desert. And if we don't go through the desert, we will not be refined and we will not be mature. So he has a plan and a purpose for everything. And so if Jesus went through it, we're going to find ourselves going through it ourselves as well. But let's turn to the book of Mark, and we're reading from verse 9 to verse 13. You'll find that the story of his baptism and the story of him going to the desert is repeated in Mark and also in Matthew and also in Luke. John refers to it but doesn't specifically speak about it, but he does incur that he knew about the fact that this is what happened. But this is a very, very profound time in the life of Jesus, and I trust that you'll hear it and you'll listen and you'll hear what God has to say to you this morning. So let's read from verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, just hold on to those words, at once. At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended to him. Don't you love that? So this is the word of the Lord, and I trust that it speaks to you this morning. I want to just talk a little bit about his baptism, and I've shared this with you before, so you might find that you're hearing things that I've said before, but I think it's good to get a reminder, because very often we ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? He's fully man, he's fully God, he's without sin, and John is baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. He's actually making people ready for the Messiah. So why is Jesus going to John the Baptist to get baptized? And I love the fact that he goes to the outskirts to get baptized. It's not in the forefront of Jerusalem. It's in the outskirts in the Jordan River. And he goes to his cousin, and his cousin's name is John. And John is a really kind of weird kind of guy. He's, you know, he lives in the wilderness. He eats locusts and honey. I mean, I don't know, you add a bit of honey to locusts, they taste a bit better. I've eaten flying ants before, and they taste like honey. Or they taste like butter, and you mix it with honey, and then it doesn't taste so bad. Have you done that as well, Dot? Okay, so we are together. If no one else has done it, please don't eat any flying ants. They're God's creatures. You shouldn't be doing that. Okay. But here was this weird cousin, and Jesus goes to this weird cousin to go and get baptized, but he is the forerunner, and he's making the way for the Messiah. Now, people didn't really know who Jesus was at that time. They didn't know that he was the Messiah, but John knew. He knew who his cousin was. Remember that moment when he leapt inside of his mother's womb and literally declared, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit leapt inside of Elizabeth and leapt inside of John, declaring that Jesus was the Messiah. And so when those two tummies came together, Elizabeth and Mary, there was a leap. And that leap was the breakthrough. It was the moment when the silence stopped. You remember there were 400 years of silence, and that silence stopped when John leapt. I always ask the question, when did the silence stop? You remember there was a great silence between the end of the Old Testament, the last prophet, who was Malachi, 400 years of silence, and then the time when that silence broke was when John leapt. And so he's going to his cousin, and he's a funny kind of guy. I remember when Deb and I got married in 1987, we celebrate 35 years of marriage in April. But I said to everybody on the guest list that they needed to come in bow tie, you know, and like full on, what is it called? Formal dress. So I had my bow tie on, you know, and very properly dressed. And we had this delightful wedding. And at the wedding, my cousin arrived. I won't name him, but he'll know who he is if he's watching. My cousin arrived. And he got the memo as well, but he's the kind of like a John the Baptist kind of guy. And he arrived, I'm getting there. He arrived in his very baggy floppy pants and his tackies and a floral shirt and a hat. And we all have those, don't we, when it comes to a wedding, you know, you say it's formal, and then one of your family members, you know, comes and like, how's it? Floral dress. He's the most delightful guy, and I love him to bits. But, you know, it was quite a shock for us, you know, as we were enjoying our wedding, and here was my cousin. But it was delightful when the music came on. Man, he had the moves, and he got us all going. We had a jazz band, like a proper jazz band, with a bass, you know, and saxophone and the whole lot. And he was up there, and he was making us all move. But he was, you know, it's that kind of cousin. I think we all know that kind of cousin. And Jesus had that kind of cousin in John. this sort of wayward guy, lives in the wilderness, you know, dresses rather strangely. I can imagine his hair was all over the place because he didn't cut his hair. And here he was baptizing Jesus. And what's quite significant for me is that when Jesus comes to him, he says, I'm not worthy even to untie your sandals. And he refers to quite a significant thing there because he's saying, and remember the story of Ruth and Boaz. There was a transference that was done through the sandal, literally. And Ruth was given authority to have land through Boaz, who did a transference of his sandal. That's a whole story in itself. But now John says, I'm not worthy even to do that action. And he's saying a little bit more as well. He's saying, you know, in my servant role, I cannot even bear to wash your feet because you are so holy to me, even although you are my cousin. And Jesus is going to this cousin out in the outskirts, and he's calling him to baptize him. And you kind of ask yourself the question, why is he doing this? Now, we know from history, and this is quite interesting, that young boys and girls would need to memorize Leviticus at age 6. At age 12, they would go to school, and they would need to learn the Torah word by word, line by line, by the age 12. They would then be given the choice to carry on in rabbi school. And as they went towards rabbi school at the age of 18, a rabbi would look around, and he would look for a disciple, okay? And he would have to have disciples in order to be a rabbi. And he would call those to follow him, but he would need to have shmika. They called it shmika, or authority, in order to call them in. And so disciples were often called between the age of around about 18 and onwards. And so, you know, we know the story that Jesus called disciples to follow him, and that he had shmika. But you could only become a rabbi at 30 years old. And most rabbis would go through a process where they needed two witnesses. They needed a witness of two rabbis in order to become a rabbi, and they would be baptized. They would go through the waters before they became rabbis. And so you ask yourself the question, why was Jesus baptized? Well, he was baptized because he was fulfilling all righteousness in order to become a rabbi. But remember that he needed two witnesses. And I was reminded by Pastor Andy Luke that in fact, actual fact, there were three witnesses. And so at his baptism, obviously John the Baptist was a rabbi. He had disciples. He was one of those witnesses. But also there was the Father. And remember, it says, this is my son. In the word, it says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And so there is the witness of the Father. But there is also the Spirit that descends on him like a dove. And in a moment of history, friends, and we don't see it often in the Bible, for a moment in history, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one place. It is extremely profound. And in that moment, Jesus begins his ministry. And you would think then, you know, like, well, you know, this is the big moment. Here we go. Yalla. You know, let's go and make disciples. Let's change the world. Let's evangelize. I'm sure that was on Jesus' heart. And it would be on our hearts as well. Wouldn't that be right? But something shifts. It says at once, after his baptism, at once, he was led into the wilderness. By who? By the Spirit of God. And, you know, we have heard those words at once many, many times in the Bible. You know, when the disciples were called to follow Jesus, it says at once they left their nets. There is another moment here where there is an at-onceness. And the at-once, I don't know whether there's such a word of at-onceness, but anyway, it's my new word for this morning. But there was this moment, you know, when Jesus realizes that the next part of his mission is in the desert. That his calling and his election is sure, that he's been baptized, but the next step is into the desert. And it's not going to be comfortable for 40 days and for 40 nights. And I can imagine the tension in his heart and in his mind. And I can imagine the conversation, because I mean, he's fully God and he's fully man. But there might have been a bit of a conversation in that at-onceness of saying, really, is this really where I need to go? Speaking with the Holy Spirit. I want to say, friends, you know, that as we move into our Christian commitment, and as we become involved and enrolled in the work of the Lord, we are given a mission. And very often when we have a high holy moment like baptism, it might have happened to you, it certainly has happened to me, there is something that happens straight after that, and it's not easy. And part of our wilderness experience is so critical for the advancement of God's kingdom and also for the maturing of our hearts. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But we need to see, and I want to just share some thoughts with you in terms of managing the desert. Because let me tell you, friends, you know, so often we hear from people, and I've heard it before in churches, you know, come and meet the Lord and give your life to him, and then everything will go beautifully. And you'll have no problems and no issues, and, you know, it'll all be, I love what Diana always says, it'll all be tickety-boo. Is Diana here? She always say, how are you? She says, I'm tickety-boo. It'll all be tickety-boo. But we know that it's not like that. And there are struggles, and there are wrestles, and there are challenges. And friends, we need to understand and know as Christians that when we are going into a situation that is difficult, it may very well be that the Holy Spirit is leading us into that situation, as hard as it may be, because he's refining us. Are we together? And so the first point this morning, that was the introduction, the first point this morning in terms of a key to managing the desert is that when you move into a desert experience, you need to be aware of the fact that the Spirit could be leading you into that. It may not be good in any form or shape, but it's not a good idea, nor a dietary idea, but it's a God idea. And remember that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And sometimes in our desert experience, God calls us to fast. And that's a serious thing. And there are different kinds of fasts that he gives us to do. You might be called to fast like Jesus did, just on water for 40 days and 40 nights. I've never done that in my whole life. I'm a terrible faster. I need to just say that up front. I'm the faster pastor, but not a good faster. The second thing is critical is a fast that is just vegetables and water. And that's a Daniel fast. And these are healthy things to do. But you do them not just to get healthy. You do them so that you can survive when you find yourself in a desert experience. And this is exactly what's happening to Jesus. And the final fast, if you're not strong enough with just a water fast or just a vegetable and a water fast, you can do a fast which allows you to stay away from the king's table. And the king's table are all those delicacies that you would normally eat. And you say, for this period of time, I'm not going to be eating any of the delicacies. And let me tell you, that's the toughest thing, as you're pushing your trolley through the Woolies or the Pick and Pay or the Checkers queue, and there are all these delicacies on either side. And so you've got to ask yourself, which delicacies are you going to stay away from? And that could be your fast. Are we together? So we're at different levels. I'm certainly not at the water-only level. I've tried the water and vegetable level. I'm not very good at it, as I've said already. But maybe some of us are called during this Lent time to stay away from the delicacies. And let's think about what those delicacies might be. But remember that as you move into the situation, God is about to show you something. The second thing is that the desert refinery is critical for spiritual maturity. The desert refinery is critical for spiritual maturity. There is absolutely no way that you can go through being a Christian without any refining. And we talk about it, we sing about this thing of the fact that God is a refining fire. But when we get into it, we get into a two-stunt. We kind of think, well, you know, God's left us and he's forsaken us and there's, you know, it's just hopeless. And sometimes it feels like that. It's a hard, tough time of refining. It's sometimes the most difficult time. But remember, again, let me remind you about point one, is that the Spirit leads you into that situation. So he will never leave you nor forsake you. But there are times when you will feel forsaken. There will be times when you feel that you're lost. And we'll talk about temptation that happens in that moment as well. Because it happened to Jesus, it'll also happen to you. But recognize, friends, that as you move into that desert refinery, it is critical for your spiritual maturity. I was with one of our ministers yesterday, and I was training him and teaching him. He's not a minister yet. He's going through the school of vocation, and he's wanting to become a minister. And I said to him, you know, I want to say to you that you need to understand that you are about to start an extremely difficult journey. In order to become a Methodist minister, it takes 8 years. And in that journey of 8 years, let me tell you, there are highs and lows, darks and lights. But if you don't go through those 8 years properly, you will not be spiritually refined and you will not be mature. And I said to him, you know, realize and understand that this is probably going to be the toughest, most horrible journey that you take in your life. But if you get through it, I promise you, it's going to bring results. And it's going to make you stronger. And it's going to make you more zealous for the Lord. And that's what the desert does, friends. It refines us. And it's horrible in the situation. And it's terrible in the time. But know that we will get through it. You remember that for Jesus, it was for 40 days and 40 nights. It did not last forever. And you need to hear that, friends. The desert experience does not last forever. There is a moment when you break through, and there may be another desert experience and you break through. But when you're in it, you feel like it's never going to end. Just at the last service, I had such a sense, we were breaking bread, and I had such a sense that somebody needed to be reassured of a situation that they had just experienced. And I just sensed the Lord saying in that service that somebody had had terrible news about a disease in their body that they were not going to be recovering from. And they'd had that news quite recently, and I wanted to help them to understand that as much as they were going through that refining fire and it was a terrible time, they were never alone, that the Holy Spirit would never leave them nor forsake them, and that they would find a place that they would come to peace and they would come to rest because of the fact that the Holy Spirit was with them. And so I want to just say to you, friends, if you're in a desert experience now, if you're finding struggle and tension and pressure even in that desert experience, it is molding you and making you stronger. And remember that the Spirit of God led you in there and He will not leave you alone. And sometimes in these desert experiences, and this is the third point, we can either spiral up or spiral down. It's so easy to move into selfish introspection. It's so easy to go into a desert experience and kind of, you know, say, woe is me, and look at all the things that are going on wrong in my life. It's so easy to lose faith and to doubt and to struggle and to wrestle in this time. And that is completely and utterly normal. If you've been through a desert experience and you've managed to manage it with a great big joy and smile, well, then come and tell me about it and tell me how you did it. Because let me tell you, it is not easy in that time, but it's so easy, and this is critical to hear, it's so easy to spiral out of control into a place where you neglect your relationship with the Lord. And this is where Jesus comes in with these next three points. And I want you to hear them clearly, friends, this morning, because let me tell you, I have seen so many people go down when it's come to a desert experience because they have not realized that as much as it happened to Jesus, it will happen to you. And so he finds himself in this desert experience, you know, and I can imagine for Jesus, he's aware and conscious of his weakness. You can imagine his body after 40 days and 40 nights. And remember that only after, in Matthew's gospel, it says that after 40 days and 40 nights, when he was at his absolute weakest, the devil comes in and tempts him. At his absolute weakest moment, he finds himself confronted by three questions. And we will be confronted by these three questions as well as we find ourselves in the wilderness. And I want to tell you, it's not going to be easy unless we find ourselves modeling on what Jesus did and what he said. Are we together? And so just in conclusion, in many respects, here are these three things. And I want to read Matthew chapter 4 just to give a little bit more gravitas to the situation that Jesus was in. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, again confirmed by Matthew, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man, woman shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels, angelos, came and attended to him. And so there are three areas of testing this morning: provision, power, and status. Provision, power, and status. And the first thing that Jesus deals with is the sense of provision. And the devil gets at him in terms of provision as well, saying, you know, if you will just bow the knee, you know, these stones can become bread, you know. You have the ability to provide even in the bread, even in the stones, to make them bread. And Jesus makes it very clear that within the context of the situation where provision is brought to him in terms of temptation, that he is solely dependent on the word of the Lord. And I want to say to you, friends, that when you're in a desert experience, in that refining place, it's so easy to move into the space of the importance of provision. And we find provision in all sorts of different ways, you know. Provision that doesn't come from the Lord, but provision that comes from the world. And we can source those things so easily, especially when you're in the desert. And I'm talking about those things that will shift us and move us away from Almighty God. And we all know what those temptations can be, you know. So often when you're in the wilderness and you're in that desert experience, you're kind of saying, well, God, why have you taken all of this away from me? Surely you're my provider. Why have you destroyed me in this way? And we can point to him, and it's not about him. Yes, we are led into those situations, but he's refining us even with the little that we have. And we've got to be careful, friends, with our own hearts, because sometimes it's a constant desire for more worldly stuff. It becomes, you know, that thing that we have in our heads. But when we're in the desert, hopefully these things will become less important. It's important to have provision. I realize that. But we need to understand and know that everything comes from the hand of the Lord. And even in the desert, God will provide. Even in the desert, God will provide. It may just be his word, but he will provide. And friends, I know that for some of us, provision is a difficult thing right now. You might be in the desert right now with zero in your bank accounts. You might be in the desert with some incredible traumatic stuff that's going on because of a lack of provision. And even in that space, God is providing. And it's so easy to go after things, to rush after things, but we've got to trust that God has got it. I mean, we sang about that just now, that he's got our situation. The second thing that Jesus confronts as he's tempted is status. You know, this thing of, you know, the power hungry, the status hungry, the way which we respond to things in terms of status. And status is sometimes so important to us, isn't that right? You know, what will people say about us, you know, in this situation if we're in a desert experience? We're always worrying about what other people will say rather than what God will say. And we live in a crazy competitive world, isn't that right? And competition is not bad, it's good. But when it becomes all about status, all about competition, then there's something that's wrong. And so in the desert experience, he takes that away from us. And sometimes even our status. I know that some people have been completely stripped of everything that they are because of something that happened in their lives. You know, and that's a difficult place to be in. But remember that even in that desert experience, God is with you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will bring you through the situation that you find yourself in. And I want to say, don't be defined by one little blimp, one mistake that you've made in your life. Don't be defined by it. Allow God to define you in the midst of the desert. And be careful of status, friends. You know, it's so easy to get the approval of everybody else, but it's the approval of God, and that's what Jesus reminds us of. And so that's status, and then power. You know, this thing of the devil saying, you know, if you give in to me, if you just worship me, you know, then you can have all of this. Can have all of this. And in a desert experience, it's so easy to give in. It's so easy to surrender, to raise up the flag and say, I've had enough of my faith. I've had enough of my church. I've had enough of everything else. But God calls us to push through, friends. And you know, it's so easy to rise up in power also within the context of a desert experience, you know, to take control over it. That's kind of another level of this thing in the desert where we say, you know, well, let me try and sort it out. Let me try and fix this thing. Let me try and empower it. Let me try and get over it. And God says, no, you've got to get under it. You've got to feel my hands holding you, and I will bring you through this because I know that you've got no power in this situation and you've got no ability to change it whatsoever. You have to be depending completely on me. And so, friends, you know, as I share this stuff where the Lord says, worship me and serve me only, where, you know, the thing about status, the thing about provision, I said to Debbie this morning, it's almost like I'm preaching to myself. You know, in the midst of chaos of what's going on in our world, we've been in a B&B outside of our house for nearly 3 months now, you know, living out of a suitcase and longing to go home, you know. I think I shared with you, I went out into the garden to the toilet the other day because I forgot which B&B we were in, and the door that normally went to the toilet was the door to the garden. So I was standing in the garden and said, okay, this is not the toilet. So I'm just being very real. But, you know, we find ourselves also in this space where, yeah, you know, we want to see everything perfect and everything going well and everything in control, but it's not. Kind of feel like, you know, the church at the moment is in a desert experience. And I sometimes say to the Lord, can it not end? Can you not finish this? Can we not say it's enough? And we hear from Scripture that it will come to an end, because it came to an end with Jesus. But we're right in the heart of it right now. And I don't know what your desert looks like right now. I don't know what yours is at this particular moment. And if you're not in a desert experience, then thank the good Lord for that and for you as well. And please, for those of you that are not in the desert experience, please come and pray for us and minister to the ones that are in the desert. Because I hope that there are a few that are not wrestling with this thing right now. But I think for the majority, with what's going on in the world, what we've been through in COVID, what we're experiencing in our own lives right now, we are literally in the desert. And God is saying, you know, don't underestimate his power. Don't underestimate the fact that he leads us into these places so that we would be refined and made stronger for the next part of the journey. And trust me, when these things happen, the next part of the journey is going to be great. And the last part of it is so beautiful, friends, as Jesus is confronted by this temptation and these challenges, and whatever those temptations might be for you, you'll be confronted by the same things. It says right at the end that the Lord commanded his angels to come and attend to Jesus. Psalm 91 verse 11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." And you know, I don't always think about angels as these, you know, heavenly holy ones with wings come and flit down and say, "Oh, turn to you, hallelujah," you know. Maybe some of you have had that experience, you know. Here comes the angel. But the angelos, the messengers, the ones that know you well, the ones that know you warts and all, the tenders of your soul when you're in the desert. Friends, do not push those people away. Sometimes they say very difficult things to us, and we don't like to hear that. You want to say, please, let me find another angelos, another messenger, because I don't like to hear this. But you know who those messengers are for you when you're going through the desert, and you need to hold on to them with all of your heart and all with all of your life. Because they are brought to you for such a time as this, to hold your hands up. They're brought to you so that you will be able to get through that last part of the journey. And Jesus had those angelos, literally angels, that came and ministered to him at the end of a very difficult time in the desert. And we need to have the same. It's interesting when you go through a desert experience, and specifically if you've done something wrong. You know, it's maybe been naughty. Let's just say that. And you know, in the desert experience, you'll suddenly find out who your friends are, who those attendees are. And you'll find them in the most surprising places. Sometimes people that you least expected will come alongside of you and hold your hands up and say it's okay. And they'll look you in the eyes and they'll say, "I was there. I've been through the same thing as you. You are not alone, my friend." We need attending angels when we go through the wilderness and in the desert. It's going to refine us. It's going to mature us. We are going to go through it, friends. But God, help us if we don't. And God, help us to understand that in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit is there. He is attending to us. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen and hallelujah. And let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult morning. It's a difficult topic. I often think about you, Lord, and how you managed those 40 days and 40 nights all on your own. Probably as you came out of the water, you were probably thinking to yourself, "Wow, you know, it would be glorious to start my ministry now." But Holy Spirit, you led Jesus into the wilderness. And I'm sure there were deep interactions, just like Job, deep interactions between you and the Lord. Help us to speak to you, Lord, in these desert experiences that we find ourselves in right now. Deep talking to deep. an honest conversation, a real conversation, so that we can be ready for the next chapter. Thank you for the messengers in our life, Lord. And just as we're praying, I want to ask you to raise up your angelos, your person, right now, the person that you know that stands shoulder to shoulder with you in the midst of your desert. Just say thank you for them. If they're sitting right next to you right now, just squeeze them, love them, hold them. Maybe a friend, maybe a mother, maybe a father, maybe they're not here this morning, they're somewhere else. Just give thanks for them right now. Say thank you, Jesus, for my messenger. We are not alone in the desert, but we're in the desert, and we will come through, and God will provide. Even if it's small, he will. So thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen.